I want to spend a little time this evening talking about how God answers prayer. Well, actually, that's not the topic. The topic will be things that keep him from answering prayer. But I want to affirm as we begin our time together that God does. That God answers our prayer, and this willingness of the Almighty to intercede in our lives is something that is referred to as providence. And providence is an interesting thing. When we talk about God answering prayer, we recognize that that He works, we may say, in the background. And so if we make claims that God has answered our prayers, the skeptic will basically dispute those claims. And he'll talk about the times when prayers are not answered, when we make petitions to God and God does not answer the petitions, though I think it would be right for us to say that he does answer. He might just answer in the negative rather than the affirmative with regard to some of the requests and petitions that we make. But whether it be with regard to physical things or even more importantly with regard to spiritual concerns, we have been given the promise that he answers our prayers. But because God works providentially in the affairs of men, sometimes individuals do not recognize and give that proper acknowledgement of the fact that he still works in the affairs of men and does indeed answer the petitions that we make to him. Now, the Bible affirms that time and again, that God answers prayers. And I'm just going to give you one passage from the book of James in the 5th chapter. James chapter 5. And the passage is verse 16 of the text, where the promise is made that if we confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that we may be healed, that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And there is a promise there. If we are praying in an effective manner, if we are praying fervently, if we are righteous as we make the petitions to God, that that prayer will do good. And the prayer, when it says it avails much or does much good, it's an indication that God is answering and acting on behalf of us as a result of the petitions that we make to him. It could not be said that prayer does good or avails much if it were not for the fact that God answers that prayer. There is absolutely nothing that has changed between the time that James wrote those words and today. Just as God answered prayer in the past, just as he answered prayer in the first century, so he has through the ages, through the centuries until today, and God still answers our prayers today. Having said that, we must acknowledge that not all prayers are answered. The question is why? And that's what we want to spend just a little time discussing in our lesson this evening, so that we can recognize that there are certain things, and this is going to be the first and primary point that we'll make in the lesson this evening. There are certain things that can hinder our prayers, keep our prayers from being answered. And we do not want that as we make our petitions to God. It is our desire that he will give us, grant us those things that we desire and petition him for. And so if there is anything that stands between our receiving such blessings and having such petitions answered and us, then it is something that needs to be removed, that those things can be accomplished. And so we're going to look at just a few very quickly. The first one that we want to make note of is found again in the book of James in the first chapter. James chapter 1 and verse 5. We'll go and read through verse 7 of the text. James 1 verses 5 through 7, where we are told, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." You'll notice, again, there is a promise that is granted, a guarantee with regard to receiving what we ask for. But, verse 6, there is the exception. There is the caveat that is found in the text. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Very clearly, the one who cannot expect to receive the answer to his petitions is the individual who doubts, who asks without faith. I want you to understand something, and it is not the way that we look at it, I think. We sometimes are unsure of ourselves as we offer our prayers. Perhaps the petitions that we make, we think perhaps that we are unworthy, and we're going to address some of those things in a few moments. But having said that, as God's children, there is a promise that he has given us. And that promise is that if we as his children ask things of him, that he will give us what we ask for. And individuals, as we ask, must trust in that promise. And perhaps you can recognize, understand, that if an individual asks something in a prayer and he doubts that God will grant him what he asks, that he is doubting God's faithfulness, either his ability to perform what he has promised or his willingness to do so. And so it is something that speaks to our lack of faith in the Almighty God's willingness or ability to perform what he has promised he will do. That is insulting to God. And I think that the insult is something that is obvious within the context of this passage. If you ask, God will grant you what you ask. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But if an individual asks doubting, he is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. If you ask, can you trust that God will grant your petition? Then God will. But if you ask and you doubt that he will, he won't. And it is an insulting thing to think that God will not fulfill what he has promised to us. So that's the first point to be made. Now, again, when we state that with regard to our doubt or disbelief, it is with regard to him. I don't know how many times I have heard, read of, witnessed individuals who have asked God, petitioned God for things, but there has been some travesty, some tragedy that has taken place in their lives. And as such, they doubt the existence of God. They doubt the loving kindness of God. They judge God, in effect, as being unworthy of their love and adoration because things did not turn out as they wished for them to turn out. And an individual who doubts God, either his love or his power, his strength, his ability to perform his promises, is an individual who is insulting God, and God certainly will not answer his prayers. But having said that, there are certain other things that may preclude our prayers being answered other than disbelief. I want to talk a little bit about that. The first thing that I want to make note of is found in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. As we recognize the fact that faith will lead us, that is, God can grant us, and God is willing to grant our petitions, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing you will receive, that's stated in verse 22 of that text. The fact is that there are times where we are told we will not receive what we ask for, and this text in 1 John chapter 3 is one of those times where the writer John says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I want you to just note from this, because this is the way in which this point is derived, is that you'll notice the conditional nature of what is received. That is, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. And as such, it requires, that it intimates that there is an opposite truism, which is in fact the case, as we'll see as we look at other passages of Scripture, such as Isaiah 59, and that is that if we do not keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, that he will not answer those petitions that we make to him. In other words, the text indicates that those who are righteous, those who are doing God's will, those who are living in accord with his will for mankind, are those who will receive the petitions. The answer to the petitions that they make, those things that are pleasing in his sight, make it to where they receive from him. Now, contrast that with Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, which tells us that our iniquities have separated us from God, and our sins have hidden his face from us so that he will not hear. I put us instead of you in the text to personalize that. He was writing to a recalcitrant and rebellious Israel at this time. Why is it that Israel was not receiving the fulfillment of their request when they made prayers to him? It is because their iniquities had separated them from God. The sins that they had committed had turned his face from them, and it was as a result of their disobedience that those things were not answered. I think it's rather a peculiar thing to think that individuals will receive either if they lack faith or if they are indeed rebellious. I was reading, it's actually in the newspaper today, on Peanuts, the Peanuts column by Charles Schulz. And you may remember that Linus always had faith that the Great Pumpkin was going to come every Halloween. And so he always wrote a letter, just like children write letters to Santa Claus. He wrote a letter to the Great Pumpkin, and he talked about how he wanted to receive the gift. And the entire time, his big sister, Lucy, it took me a moment, but I remember it. His big sister Lucy was just expressing her disbelief and ridiculing him. And he said, "I've been good, please bring me presents," so on and so forth. And at the end of it, as he's sending the letter away, putting it in the mailbox, she said, "Well, you did put in there, I was trying to be good too, didn't you?" And I think that we acknowledge the fact that petitions that we make with regard to others, if we ask others help, if we ask them to be on our side or to assist us in some way, that it's going to be very difficult for us to successfully petition someone unless we are, quote, on their good side, or we are seeking to please them and to do things that will be acceptable to them. Individuals who are enemies do not often grant petitions and favors. But it seems like with God, individuals believe that they can live the way they want. They can refuse Him. They can ignore Him. They can mistreat Him. They can revile Him. They can act in ways that are obviously and consistently at opposition with His will for them. And then at a moment's notice, they can turn to Him and receive the answer to their petition and prayers. We want you to understand that at no time is it, as you live your life, that God leaves you. But it is very possible for you to leave Him. That is what an individual does if he lives in opposition to God. But you cannot expect that God will receive kindly and respond to petitions that are made in that state of rebellion, as an individual is committing iniquity and sinning against Him. And so disobedience is something that certainly can hinder prayers and petitions that we make to Him. If we want to give you a subcategory with regard to disobedience, let's make note of the fact that worldliness can hinder our prayers. We note from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, we are told that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The doing of evil is the opposite of righteous activity before God. You'll remember, just to state it as a matter of category, in James chapter 1 and verse 27, the practice of pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the widows, the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure religion, the practice of that which is righteous before God, is inclusive of righteousness in life. Not only in regard to how one acts toward others, benevolence, hospitality, and other such things, but also in how one refuses to engage in worldly activities, those that are characteristic of the ungodly. And if an individual is ungodly or worldly in his actions, then God sets His face against him. It is something that hinders the petitions that he might otherwise make. Let me give you a couple of other subcategories of disobedience that might hinder our prayers. What about selfishness? We've already looked at a couple of passages from James. I would like you to turn back there to the 4th chapter, James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 3. The writer says that you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask amiss. Now there's many things. There are many things that could be said concerning that phrase, "you ask amiss." But he identifies specifically what he's talking about in the context. What you ask for, you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. Spend it on your pleasures. Now, there are a number of ways in which we could illustrate this, but let me just give you one example of it. There are occasions when we receive requests from missionaries in other lands. One of the real challenges in third world countries is the challenge of transportation. And you have often, with regard to preachers in India, preachers in the Philippines and other places. Men who travel long distances. They will not only preach somewhere close to their home, but if they have opportunity and means, they will go to a village 20 miles away or a village 40 miles away, or perhaps go to two or three villages in the space of a day or more, and they'll preach the gospel in all of those places as a part of the work that they do. But because of a lack of material means, it is sometimes true that they will send letters and petition, and they will say, could you send money in my support? I need to buy a van, perhaps, if there is a need for conveying other Christians. I need to buy a bicycle. I need to buy a motorcycle. I need to buy some kind of conveyance. And it could be said that it is proper and appropriate for an individual in those circumstances, as such petitions are made, that they pray to God and ask God to give them this physical blessing. And that would be an appropriate thing. Now, having said that, when I was at that meeting in Pflugerville, the preacher drove a van, but the preacher's wife had a nice-looking Mustang. She is a nurse, and she's always driven Mustangs ever since she was a teenager. And so whenever it's time to get a new car, she gets a Mustang. And that sure was a nice Mustang. Now, I kind of like Mustangs. You know, my daughter had a Mustang. My father had a Mustang. In fact, my daughter's Mustang was my father's Mustang. And then my son has a Mustang. And I'd like a Mustang. So I pray to God that I might receive a Mustang. Now, in that case, it could be said that that would be acting amiss. Because what I'm wanting is to spend it for my pleasure. I'm wanting that for a selfish motive or a selfish mean. And there is a far different category of petition made between that and the other. Now, it's both a petition for conveyance, but one is selfless in its motivation, and the other is selfish in its motivation. Sometimes people have a hard time understanding that. It's not necessarily that it all must be in the Lord's work. I'll give you just another illustration to make the point. A number of years ago when I was preaching in Tucumcari, New Mexico, as a young man, I had two other young preachers that came to our home and spent the night with us, and we had a discussion on prayer. And they were cousins, and we were discussing the things that we asked for. And this one particular individual, he indicated that he and his wife were desirous of buying a house. And they were in a particular location. They were beginning a family. They were longing for the stability that buying a house would give them. And so they were desirous of a house, but the preacher was hesitant, in fact, unwilling to pray to God that he might receive that house, because he felt that it would be a selfish petition, as indicated in this particular text. And to be honest, I disagreed with him in that regard. In that, although it is something that could obviously be done without, it is something that that is not necessarily used with regard to the work of the Lord, though it could be with regard to hospitality and the entertaining of brethren. The fact is, it was something that would be beneficial to his family. And his intent certainly was not selfish in that regard, but rather it is to care for his family. And I think that would be a worthy petition made toward God as well. Some people say, well, you know, God is concerned with all aspects of our lives, and we ought to be able to ask him anything and feel free to do so. And in a sense, that is true. But again, if you're seeking that to make God into a candy man, an individual who is willing to dispense gifts and petitions at your pleasure, then that selfishness is something that will hinder any petitions that you make toward God. It is, at least in part, a sign of maturity when an individual has the discernment and the ability to make such distinctions. Some struggle with regard to that. But as you grow older, you understand, I think, as you gain more experience, understand the distinction that we make with regard to such petitions. God certainly loves us, desires that we receive both physical blessings. And again, as we talk about these things, may we note that there is far greater importance to be placed with regard to spiritual petitions that we make, specifically the forgiveness of sins. And if indeed we are desirous, God is always just in doing so, as long as we are penitent with regard to the sins that we've committed. And as well, the other aspects of prayer that make up petitions to God, which are the supplications on behalf of others, the thanksgiving and praise that we express toward God. So prayer is much more than simply asking for things. But it is interesting how often, as we look in these scriptures, how individuals have their prayers go unanswered, and specifically requests and petitions unanswered, because of some aspect of worldliness that is present. Then the third that we want to make note of, going to Matthew chapter 6. And this does have a spiritual application, beginning in verse 14, going through verse 15 of the text, Matthew 6 and verses 14 and 15. You'll remember that as our Lord referenced in his sermon, that model prayer that his disciples were to pray, that there is in this one case an accommodation made, a caveat in regard to what is prayer. Pray. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, power, and glory forever." But I missed something, didn't I? Because with regard to that one thing, forgive us our debts, there is the acknowledgement in the prayer of the necessity that we forgive those who are our debtors. As we ask God to forgive us our trespasses, we must acknowledge that we must be willing to forgive those who trespass against us. And it can be said that an unwillingness to forgive, having an unforgiving spirit, is something that, again, can hinder the prayers and petitions you make to God, specifically with regard to your request for forgiveness. Now, Jesus explained himself, though I think the lesson is rather clear from the text itself, but immediately afterward in verse 14, he said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So he states it very clearly. An individual who has an unforgiving spirit, who's unwilling to forgive those who petition him for forgiveness, cannot expect mercy from God. And so there is another thing that can hinder the petitions and prayers that we make to him. Now, what that indicates to us is that we as his children, as we offer up prayers to him, must approach him righteously with a proper motivation. And so it goes all the way back to what we said as we quoted from James earlier, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effective prayer would be a prayer that is not hindered in any way. It is offered fervently, that is, sincerely and with feeling on the part of the individual who believes that God will grant that petition. And it is offered by an individual who in his life is living righteously and obedient before God. Those are three components that we have alluded to with regard to these various things that might prohibit or hinder our prayers. An individual must pray effectively in accord with the will of God, what God desires for us. He must pray fervently. And in that fervency, I believe, is intimated not only that spirit that must accompany the prayer, but also that idea and understanding that God will grant us what we petition as we ask in faith, not doubting. And then finally, that we must be righteous before him. Now, having said that, we alluded at the beginning of our lesson to the fact that sometimes we ask God something and God does not grant us what we ask for. And we must acknowledge that from time to time that is so. I don't think that it is right proper for us in such a circumstance to say that God has not answered the prayer. I think that it is simply God has answered it in a way other than our desire. We must always acknowledge the fact that God knows better. That God, who knows the end from the beginning, God who is omniscient and all wise, that he knows better than we what we need. And that everything that is done on earth as it is in heaven is done in accord with his will rather than our own. And so we must humbly acknowledge and acquiesce to his will for us. Can you imagine any time a loved one is nearing the end of their life and there is perhaps an illness, or there is some kind of physical infirmity that precludes their life continuing, if every single time that they asked and petitioned on that person's behalf that they be healed and that they remain alive, that no one would ever die. Everyone would continue to live. There would not be a single person who had passed from this life, I suppose, unless it reached the time where they desire that that happen. Because we always want healing to happen. We always want things to get better. We always want improvement. We always want good blessings from God. We need to recognize that that's not the way of the world. And the fact that there are inequities in the world and that there are realities that we must acknowledge concerning the end of life and the fact that, that this life, in fact, is not where the final accounts are settled. And we acknowledge that, the transitory nature of the life. And so what we do, we ask God, if it be your will that these things be accomplished, and then we live with what he desires for us. From time to time, it is the time for lives to end. It is the time for individuals not to get better. It is the time for us to be chastised, or it is the time for us to enter into trial and tribulation. And these things can cause us to grow stronger, but they certainly can cause us to appreciate the great and wondrous blessings that are beyond the grave. And if we contemplate those and keep our minds on those, then there is great joy and there is great hope that comes from it. And so let us acknowledge that God indeed answers prayers, but because of his wisdom and his omniscience and because of his purpose, the answer to the prayer is not always the answer that we might desire or that we might petition from him, but that he knows best. And all things are to be done in accord with his will, not ours. As we acknowledge those things, we can certainly continue to petition him in the hope that mercy will be shown, in the hope that intercession will come, and in the realization and surety that always God wants what is best for us and for those we love. And that gives us a great deal of comfort as we make petitions to him. And so there are things which keep prayer from being answered, which hinder our prayer, but it's never God. It's never God. Our prayers are always answered by the benevolent Creator, and the one who loves us, if indeed we do our part. He loves us, and he cares for us, and he wants those prayers to be answered. I hope and pray that what we have talked about this evening with regard to prayers, though it is a short lesson, has been somewhat beneficial to you and helpful as you make your petitions to God. And I would encourage you not only to be righteous in your life and to pray fervently, but pray without ceasing. Be ever willing to make intercessions to God in the recognition and realization that he loves you and that he answers those prayers. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of men. If there is anyone who is here who needs to respond to that invitation call by obeying the gospel, you have opportunity this evening. If you want to know more about what you need to do to be saved, then please come forward and we'll talk and give you the instructions that are needed. If we can help you in any way to answer that call, we offer the opportunity now. Would you come together while we stand, while we sing?